Now, with pleasure, I ask Chris to come forward and give us the word of exhortation.
Dear brothers and sisters, it's very nice indeed to be amongst you. Sister Christine and I have been talking for some time of coming and visiting. For Easter, so it's a good excuse. In the Louvre in Paris, there's a stone stele, as they call them, known as the Stele of Hammurabi. And on this stele, it's a stone slab with writing on it, in early Babylonian writing, I believe. And there's this famous code, the Code of Hammurabi. By the way, Hammurabi is probably Amraphel from Genesis chapter 14. And some people say that this Code of Hammurabi was really what the law of Moses was based on, usually when they're trying to cast doubt on the validity of the law of Moses. But those people who've looked in detail at the Code of Hammurabi will see that it's very different from the law of Moses. The whole emphasis in this stele is about property. It's really geared to the upper class of the society on how they can hang on to their property. There's no provision for the Sabbath, as there is in the law of Moses, a major feature of the law of Moses. There's no sin of covetousness. There's no sin of murder, even, in the Code of Hammurabi. It's so different from the law of Moses. Now, we gave this exhortation 2 or 3 weeks ago, in fact, at Acocks Green, so apologies to the sister who, from Acocks Green, you may have heard it. And we were looking at the book of Deuteronomy at the time. So really, this is about, centred on the things that we just finished reading in our daily readings from the book of Deuteronomy. We wanted to contrast them, the things that are contained in that law that we read there, and the human laws of typically Hammurabi. So let's just look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. And at the beginning of that chapter, there's a reference to this day of release. So at the end of every, this is Deuteronomy 15, and looking at verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. This is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbour shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbour, nor of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. That's an amazing thing, isn't it, that? When you think about it, you lend something to somebody, but at the end of this 6 years, the debt is dissolved, is finished, is written off. That was the case for an Israelite. In verse 3, we read of a foreigner, thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. So, debt's forgiven. That doesn't sound very human, does it? Human beings like to hang on to their, screw their debts out of people that they've lent money to. Just looking a little bit further on in the chapter, verse 7. We've got another reference to the poor amongst the children of Israel. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren with any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother. Thou shalt open thine hand wide upon unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. So there again, the emphasis. There's an obligation, actually, if someone comes upon hard times, to actually help them out. This is in the law of Moses. Lend to them, and then that loan is written off at the end of the 6 years, which is extraordinary, isn't it? In fact, there's more detail. We'll come back to Deuteronomy 15, keep your fingers there. But if we go to Exodus chapter 21, where there's a bit more detail given of these laws, of the laws of release. So this is Exodus chapter 21 and verse 2. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Now this isn't just lending them money, this is actually buying a slave, buying a servant. If it's a Hebrew servant that is bought, and at the end of these 6 years he would go out by himself. And if he is married, as in verse 3 shall we read, if he come in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now, we're going to come back to that chapter shortly. But that's another feature of this day of release, this concern that God has, not for property, not primarily for property and things, but for people. And that's the God we're worshipping, God we honour in what we do together. If we just go back to that Deuteronomy 15 and verse 12, it's on this subject, the subject of slaves. If thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. Now, this is a bit more unhuman regulation. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, so they're going to lose the servant to start with, that they paid for. But now, when he goes out, you shall not let him go empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. And of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. How remarkable. You buy a slave, good money. At the end of the 6 years, you've got to let him go free. But you don't kick him out. You furnish him out of your own things so that he is sustained. Why? Why should they do that? Well, they're told in the next verse, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this day. It's because they had to remember that they'd been bondmen before. A bit like us. We've been bondmen, haven't we? We've been redeemed as well. Not from Egypt, but from another dark place. The world into which we were born. We are the subjects of redemption. There's a lot of talk, isn't there, about human rights. The statutes of human rights of the United Nations, and this country has statutes of human rights. But what rights do we really have? We don't have any rights at all. That's why we need to be redeemed. So God's scheme of things, man doesn't inherently have rights. What he needs is redemption, but he provides it. God provides it. And it's in remembering that God is a redeemer and provides redemption for us, that should condition our attitude to one another. It should condition the attitude of an Israelite to an Israelite. Both subjects of redemption. One might be pretty well off, able to buy slaves, but he was still the subject, wasn't he, of redemption. And it was that they had to remember when they kept this law. God did talk about property. There were things about property. Look what he says. It's in Leviticus chapter 25. He makes a comment about the property that the children of Israel occupied, or in particular, the land that they occupied. This is what he says about it. This is Deuteronomy 25 and verse 23. He says, the land shall not be sold. But not to be sold forever. Why? For the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. So they were to consider themselves as not having a right to this land. It wasn't to be sold. It wasn't a possession in that sense. They were strangers and sojourners, and the land actually belonged to God. And again, we can echo some of these things in our own lives. We've got lots of stuff, lots of things. Whose is it? It's been lent to us by God to use in his glory. It's very easy to think that they're our things, we can do exactly what we want with them, and that's a natural reaction which we all have. But actually the things that we've got are really on loan, just like the land of Israel was lent, as it were, to strangers and sojourners. They do have a prospect one day of having that which is their own. But that is a prospect, it isn't yet a reality, is it? I was thinking as we were reading through Deuteronomy, if we go a bit earlier, in the fifth chapter, this very compassionate feature of the law of Moses. Again, surprising in a law, a national law. This is Deuteronomy 5 now, and verse 13. 6 days thou shalt labour and do all thy work. So we're back on this, this Sabbath period, this period of 7 days now, not 7 years. But in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, ass, or any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Why? That thy manservant and maidservant may rest as well as thou. So that's a consideration given to the servants, that they should be provided with this opportunity to rest as well as thou. You know, they were in the same boat and they needed to recognise that. See, another rather remarkable thing in chapter 23 of Deuteronomy. What happens if a slave runs away? What happens if he doesn't have a very happy time in his servitude and he runs away? Well, in chapter 23, verse 15, we read, "Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose, in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him." So if a slave runs away, the owner of the slave does not have a right to retrieve him. If he runs away, he has not got to be delivered to his master. Law of Hammurabi, if a slave ran away, the sentence was death. How different from the law of Moses? How can anyone imagine that the law of Moses was based on the law of Hammurabi? It's totally different. All about people, all about remembering that they were bondmen and bondwomen. But that feature is transferable to our own lives, isn't it? Because we can recognise a bondage as well that we had, and from which we, like the Israelites, have been redeemed. This attitude of consideration for others is reflected in the New Testament as well. Jesus was asked once, "What's the most important law?" This is in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, I think we're very familiar with this. This is towards the end of Jesus' life. It was within a few days of his crucifixion. Some of the last question, in fact it was the last question that they asked him. Because after this they didn't like to ask him any more questions. But he says that in Matthew 22, verse 36, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So, loving thy neighbour. Not much about that in Hammurabi's code. And it's like loving the Lord thy God. Jesus combines the two. And in fact, in the letter to the Galatians, the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians, and verse 13, this is what the Apostle Paul, inspired Apostle Paul, says. "Brethren," this is verse 13, chapter 5, "brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." One word. What happened to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart? Well, one word, says the inspired Apostle Paul, because it amounts to the same thing. And that's like Jesus said, the second is like unto it. So you can't love God without loving your neighbour as yourself. Like the Hebrews had to treat one another as neighbours in that sense. They were neighbours one of another, and needed to recognise their common pre-bondage, as it were, and their common redemption. And the same applies in the New Testament times, the same applies in the days when Jesus taught and the Apostle Paul. And there's a lovely reference, just a couple of pages on, in Ephesians chapter 4, right at the end of that chapter, and verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What lovely words those are. And that's the exhortation to us. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Just the same as it was under the law of Moses. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's always got to be in the back of our minds, hasn't it? When we deal one with the other, how has God dealt with us? Are we in a position to assert rights, to be stroppy with people who, in our view, are not behaving very well towards us? No, well, what the Apostle Paul says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, because God has forgiven us. Now, we just want to go back to Deuteronomy 15, because there's another feature in it that we wanted to pick up. And it brings us a bit closer to the emblems of remembrance here. So going back to that reading from Deuteronomy. And if you look at verse 16, Deuteronomy 15. It shall be, this is Deuteronomy 15, verse 16, it shall be, if he, that's this servant, we read verse 15, you've got to let this servant go and furnish him, there's lots of stuff to sustain him. It shall be that if he will say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl, that's a bradawl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant for ever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. So if the servant, who's if the 6 years has come, he can go out, he's free to go out, he may have wife and children, and he's free to go out with them. But he says, no, I don't want to. I don't want to go out. I like it here. And then he has to have his ear pierced to a door with a bradawl. You know, it sounds painful, but that's what the servant did. This was a willing servant. The servant happy with his master. Let's just get a bit more detail on that. That's back to Exodus chapter 21. And I said we'd go back to this chapter. We have read a couple of verses from it. So, verse 4 now, chapter 21, verse 4 of Exodus. If his master have given him a wife, he has borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, and to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him for ever. I love my master, and my wife, and my children, he said. Why did he mention wife and children? Well, there may be a wonderful significance to that. Who is the ultimate willing servant? Who was the one most willing to serve his master and not go out from him? Well, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the one that we're remembering now, the ultimate willing servant. If we go to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, and the 10th chapter, we find that's exactly how Jesus is described. In that 10th chapter and verse 4, where the apostle shows how it's not possible for but a bulls and goats to take away sin. And so he's speaking about the sacrifice of Christ. Not possible for the blood of bulls, verse 4, should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. We said it was prophetic because it's actually a quotation from a psalm, Psalm 40, which we'll look at in a minute. Just want to draw attention to the fact that this word body here in verse 5, sacrifice and offering their what is not but a body hast thou prepared. That word body is soma in the Greek, and it's the same word as used for slave. A slave hast thou prepared. Now, we said that this was from Psalm 40, and it wasn't. We'll take a look at Psalm 40 to see what that really means. It's Psalm 40, and it's verse 6. Psalm 40. Now, this is where the quotation in Hebrews starts. It starts in the beginning of verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering, sin offering, I have not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So there's the quotation. Notice there's a bit of a change here, because in the Hebrews it said, a body hast thou prepared, a soma, a slave hast thou prepared. Whereas in the quotation from Psalms, it doesn't say that. It says, mine ears hast thou opened. Well, that word opened actually means digged, pierced. It's a reference to the process under the law of Moses of a willing servant declaring his willingness to continue in service to his master. A body hast thou prepared, a soma, a slave. And that was Jesus, a willing servant, willing to lay down his life for his master. But not just his master, was it? I love my wife and my children and my master, all three. Where do they fit in? Where are the wife and children of the Lord Jesus Christ? They're here, brethren and sisters. They're us. We have a prospect, don't we, of being a bride of Christ, a wife of Christ, and children of the resurrection when he comes to raise the dead. The wife and the children whom he loves is us. The master whom he loves is God. Well, so if we find, and this is actually, I think, our last reference, in John chapter 17, it's a wonderful, this is when Jesus prays, doesn't it, to his Father. John 17. And verse 6. He's speaking, isn't he, about those men and women for whom he came. And why did he come? Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Just like the master gives a wife and children to his slave. I have manifested thy name unto the men that thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So the wife and the children have to be faithful as well. And verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And so, the willing servant, the slave, the body prepared by God to be a sacrifice for sin, to redeem his wife and his children from bondage, is prepared to lay down his life. And he prays here for to his Father for them. And he prays that they may be one in that day. I pray that they may be, as I am one with you, that we may be one together. How wonderful then, brothers and sisters, and how different from the decrees of Hammurabi that were all about hanging on to your property. This is all about God's redemptive love, isn't it? The law of Moses contains in it the seeds of that love which God shows to his people and to us in the sending of his Son, in the preparing of this willing servant. And now we're about to remember how willing that servant was, how he laid down his life for his friends. Let's try and do the same to one another, brothers and sisters.
We'll stand and give thanks for the bread, please, with the voice of Brother Kevin Sweeney.
Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the willingness of thy Son to lay down his physical body on that tree. That body that was broken in so many different ways through the things he experienced, the scourgings and the spittings and the beatings. But his will was never broken. At all times, even to the laying down of his life, he did that which was in accordance with thy will. And so we remember these things now as we share in fellowship this bread together. And ask you, Lord, to accept our thanks for it and all it should mean to us as we prepare ourselves for that great day to come when we shall see him face to face. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ said, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." We'll give thanks for the wine through the voice of Brother Paul Woodward.
Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, once more we draw nigh unto thee now to continue to thank thee for the emblems upon the table. Now, Father, we look to this cup of wine which speaks to us of the precious blood of our Master, the Lord Jesus, his willingness to lay down his life on that Golgotha hillside. And we pray, Father, that now that we may continue to be willing servants of thee, willing servants for each other as we wander and walk towards thy kingdom. And Father, we pray that we may always look to the Lord as our example, look to the Lord as our Saviour, and look to the Lord as our King, soon to return back to this earth. Continue to be with us, we pray, Father. Bless this wine, for we ask this through Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus Christ said this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, and I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias." Finally, these words from the Lord Jesus Christ: Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And we will now close in our final hymn, Singing of Jerusalem, in hymn 379, after which Brother Brian, please, will close with a word of prayer. In 379, most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem, of thee.
Desire to thank thee that thou hast so overridden our circumstances to bring us together on this, the first day of the week, to remember our Lord in the manner of his appointing, to be reminded of that great price that was paid for our redemption, that we were not redeemed as corruptible things of silver and as of gold, but by his precious blood. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast so loved us, that thou gave thine only begotten and well-beloved Son to lay down his life for his friends. And we are his friends if we do whatsoever he commands us. That we plough in hope in this dark and evil world, with the vision of Jerusalem in its glory set before us, that the time will shortly come when we shall see the fulfillment of the hope of Israel,
even the promises to the fathers of old, with the great King sitting on thy throne in Jerusalem, ruling a conquered world in peace and surrounded by those who thou hast given him. Ours is an exalted position, Father, and we pray that we will have the strength in these last days to hold fast to the truth which was once delivered to the saints, and that in thy mercy thou would cast our shortcomings and failings behind thy back and look no more upon them, that we may be encouraged to provoke one another to love and to good works, to be a beacon of light to those without. And we ask for thy blessing on all of our number, that whatever their circumstances and wherever thou art, thou knowest and would suit a blessing to their needs. And so we pray for that day to come. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they shall prosper that love her. Be with us to that end, Father, as we go our several ways. Accept our praises and our thanksgiving, for we do all these things to thine honour and to thy glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Sisters, while we're all sitting down, we've got a few things to do this morning, so you bear with me for a second. One of the traditions at Coventry East is to present expectant parents with a gift from the Ecclesia, so if we could toddle through to the back room as soon as possible, please, we'll do that for our expectant parents. And then if you could come back in here and perhaps tidy your things to the side so we can facilitate getting the tables and stuff out for the ring and share lunch. Everybody's welcome to stay for that, so please feel free to. Thanks very much.
Thanks, Chris.
Thank you.
Thanks very much.